Well, if you were here last week, I put you to sleep with a sermon I did on talking about hope and the hope we have in His return and the day when we're going to be in the new heaven and the new earth, where God's going to do away with the old heaven and earth and create a new heavens and earth. And we're not talking about heaven where He dwells. We're talking about like the atmosphere and space and all that. God's going to redo it all, renew it all. Set things back to the way they were originally supposed to be when Adam and Eve were created and they were in the garden and things were perfect. And we're going to experience that for ourselves. So we have hope in that day when it comes and the second arrival of Jesus Christ to come get his church. So this week we transition from hope into peace. Peace is our theme today. And I want to talk to you about how to experience that peace. Some of you, most of you in this room already know how to experience that peace, and in fact, you are experiencing that peace. But the way we experience it is what I want to talk to you today about. We should be living our lives as Christians in a certain way. And I used to not understand when I grew up in church. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, and the pastor was one of those that would run up and down the aisle, and he was spitting, and then, ha, ha, you know, and nothing against that. That was his style of preaching, and it got the people's attention, and lives were changed and led to Jesus through it. But he would constantly harp on how we have to get sin out of our lives and live righteous lives. And I didn't understand what that meant, but thank God, we spent 7 weeks talking about what it means to live holy lives and why that's important. Because people are watching. And they want to know, in certain situations we face in life, how can we have peace in those situations? And the key is that we should be living our lives, making every effort we can to be holy and faithful to Him as we await His return. And in turn, we experience the peace of God that guards our hearts. And the Scriptures call us to this, and I kind of thought it was cool that this passage of Scripture actually is the trailer of what last week's Scripture was. We talked about Revelation 21 last week, and we were talking about how God's going to do away with the old heaven and earth and create a new heaven and earth. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about this, and he uses it to go right into living peaceful lives. So if you'd like to follow along in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to be reading starting in verse 10. And it says this: "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpected as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of the Lord and hurrying it along." What's he saying there? He's saying, put your confidence in the eternal things, not the temporal things. "On that day, He will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness." And verse 14 is a verse I really want to hone in on here. Peter goes on to write, "And so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in His sight." You know, as I was thinking about the concept or the theme of peace, the world has a lot of different ways to try to offer us peace, don't they? Oftentimes when we say, man, we need to make peace, the first thing that may come to mind is something external, like if two nations are at war with one another and they cease in that war, we see that's a time of peace. Oftentimes, and I would argue every time that the world has to offer peace, it's usually based off external circumstances. But true peace is experienced in Jesus Christ. In Romans 5, chapter 1, it tells us, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, what's that mean? That means, most of you know, when you enter into a relationship with Christ, you put your trust in Him. His blood covers our sin, and our sins are forgiven. And then when God looks at you, you are justified, so He sees you just as if you never sinned. That's what justified means. So therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This peace we experience through Jesus is an internal peace. It's not based off external circumstances. It's like, I know, like, the Simac family can probably relate, and anyone in this room right now who's lost a loved one, I myself can relate. When you lose somebody that you know they were a Christian, you know their heart belonged to God, and they pass away, even though it hurts and it's hard, you can still find a peace within all that chaos and sorrow. Because you know there's a better day coming where you're going to be reunited with that loved one. Right? The world can't give that kind of peace to us. Only Jesus can. So today I want to talk to you today. If you have not made the decision to give your heart to Christ, this message is for you. It's a message based off how can you experience that peace and when does it start? It starts at repentance. Repentance is when, well, I'm going to get into that here in a minute, but some people would say it's just faith. Faith will save you, yes, but faith starts with repentance. All right? Now, when you hear that word, that's a big church word we like to throw around a lot, but some people don't truly understand what repentance is. And today I want to make it clear to you what it is not and what it is. All right? So I'm going to give you two things that repentance is not. Repentance is not being sorry for the wrong you've done. Some people, when they think, well, I got to repent, that means I got to feel bad and guilty for my sin and the bad, maybe in my past I did something really, really bad and it's hard for me to give my life to Christ because I struggle with that and the guilt that comes from that and I feel so sorry for doing that. But that's not repentance. All right? That's what we call conviction. Or maybe another word, regret. Which is the very thing that does help lead us to repentance, but it's not repentance in and of itself. You see, when we come and we think that we're repenting by feeling sorry, it's like crying over spilled milk. Right? Anybody, raise your hand if you've ever spilled milk. I know I'm not the only one, and I know there's more than five. Y'all some milk spillers, don't lie. Okay? When you spill milk and it's left in the carpet and stuff, it stinks. And it's hard to get up. Right? So let's say, as your pastor, I'm up here. This is the illustration I've used before, and I think it makes the best point. If I'm up here and I have a glass of milk, the church board holds me accountable. If I mess up, they got to hold me accountable. Right, board? Right, pastor? Okay, thank you. And I spill that milk. Repentance is not me saying, oh man, I'm so sorry I spilled the milk, board. That's not repentance. That's conviction. I feel bad that I spilled the milk. Repentance is not conviction. Crying over something won't clean it up, right? Crying over the spilled milk is not going to clean it up. And being sorry for something you did in the past or something you're currently engaged in is not going to fix the problem. Being sorry does not work. If you don't believe me, get a hold of Judas and ask him how it worked. Judas was a man that betrayed Jesus. He was a snake in the grass. The whole time he's hanging out with Jesus, he's backstabbing him, stealing from the treasury. I got to believe Judas was the one that when the Pharisees would come and challenge Jesus, that in the back of his mind, he's like, yeah, get him, get him. Like he was right in line with the Pharisees. He didn't love Jesus. And then when the time came and he betrayed Jesus, guilt consumed him. And he gave the silver back that he was paid to betray Jesus. And he felt bad about what he did. And it consumed him so much that he went and took his own life. And the Bible tells us he's not in heaven. People ask, well, do you think Judas got a free gift to the golden ticket to heaven? No. Judas's heart was not in it. He might have felt bad for what he did, but he didn't love Jesus. Being sorry is not repenting. All right? Another thing that repentance is not, it's not promising I'll never do it again. All right? It's not, oh man, I messed up. I'll do better to follow the rules next time. I'll try not to do it again. All right? We call that legalism. So repentance is not promising to never do it again. Honestly, you can't make that promise. Because you have a sin nature in you that tries to keep pulling you that way. You have an enemy, the flesh, that tries to keep pulling you that way. And you have an enemy, the devil, that keeps trying to pull you that way. And in your own power, you don't have the ability to resist all three. The world, the flesh, and the devil want you bad. And you don't have the power within you by yourself to resist. So if I have a glass of milk and I spill it, repentance is not me saying, sorry, Lord, I feel bad that I did that. And it's also not, sorry, Lord, I'll try not to do that again. That's not what repentance is. What repentance is, and why so many people have a hard time and struggling with it, repentance is acknowledging, I spilled the milk and I need help. It's saying, I'm a sinner and I can't stop and I can't make myself righteous. I need help. Right? You ever wonder, why was John so hard on the Pharisees? Why John the Baptist lit into the Pharisees? You ever wonder why that was? It's because John knew they thought they had something in themselves that would merit their salvation. That they didn't have any need for God's help within them. That they themselves had the power within themselves to save themselves. And John had to get nasty with them. Listen, you're fooled. You're a viper and you're teaching other people that same thing. You're snakes in the grass. And he wasn't nice about it. And he told everybody that would come to him to be baptized, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance is admitting there's nothing in me to merit salvation in and of itself. There's nothing in me. And it's acknowledging my need for a Savior. And then we turn to God for help. We say, God, I spill milk and I can't stop and I need your help. And then, when we do that, a new life follows. Think of repentance as you're chasing the world and then you get to a point where the Holy Spirit's convicting you and trying to draw you to Jesus and you realize, I'm dying and I can't save myself, so I turn to Jesus for help. That's what repent means. It means turning in the opposite direction, or it's a change of mind where I'm no longer going to pursue after that and allow that life to rule over me. I'm going to turn to Jesus and allow Him to rule over me because He's the only one that can save me. And then when I do that, a new life follows. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. And the life we live from that moment on is marked by the fruits of the Spirit. You ever been around somebody and you can just tell? They don't even have to tell you. I go to church, I read my Bible, I'm a Christian. You know, they don't even have to tell you. You can just sense it in them by their demeanor and their presence and their attitude and words they use. That, man, you can just experience the fruits of the Spirit coming out of them. And Paul lists the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and there's a certain order there he gives to it. And the very first one is love. Which, what we talked about those 7 weeks, we talked about holiness. That's what holiness is. Love. If you're around somebody that says, I'm a Christian, but you don't experience love from them, that should be a flag. And if you think, well, you're not supposed to judge, yes, you are. Yeah, you are. Read 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians, I can't remember where it's at. But Paul tells us we're supposed to judge each other. It's called accountability. Right? But the fruits of the Spirit, the first one is love. The second one is joy, which is going to be next week's theme. But then the third one is peace. We have peace with God and peace with each other. This is crazy when I see churches fighting with each other and Christians fighting with each other and despising and hating one another and spewing venom and gossiping and kick us while we're down type things. That's not of God. It's not of God. And if any part of your mind thinks, well, God will be okay with it, He understands, no, He don't. There's no excuse for it. There's nothing that goes on, nothing that goes on between Christians that can't be fixed by the Holy Spirit. And it usually starts by forgiving and talking through it and praying through it. And at the end of the day, even if you can't agree, you agree to disagree in love. That means we're not going to focus on the problem. We're going to focus on doing God's work together and loving each other all the way through it, even if we don't agree. You don't have to agree, right? After church, I want to go eat. I like Wendy's. My wife likes McDonald's. We don't agree. Doesn't mean I don't love her, right? It's just Wendy, and I can't help it. She has the right to be wrong. But anyways, I want to tell you that when you give your life to Christ, it starts at repentance. And then when you... you guys like distracting me. But then when you give your life to Christ, you experience that peace that we're talking about today. But I want to say something about the fruits of the Spirit. You see, sometimes when we get this idea that, well, when I become a Christian, then I have to produce these fruits. And you got it all wrong. You don't produce them. You don't say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I have to love. I have to love my pastor. I have to love my Sunday school teacher. I have to love the person sitting next to me in the pew right now, or chair. Sorry, habit. But if that's you and that's your way of thinking, you've got it all wrong. Because something to know about the fruits, it's not about doing, it's about accepting what's already been done. You see, we don't have a relationship because we obey. We obey because He made a relationship possible. So works, or the fruits, is not the root of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. What do I mean by that? You think of a tree. When a tree grows, it gets its roots down in the ground and it pulls its nutrients and everything from the ground stuff and grows. And that's where it gets its stability. Like when a windstorm comes, the trees normally won't fall because they're rooted down in the ground real strong. Like, if anyone here has ever tried to cut a tree out of the ground, like, getting all the roots and stuff is hard to do, isn't it? It's a challenge to get all the roots out and get that tree up out of the ground. If you're, whatever you're rooted in, you are the tree. Whatever your roots are in, that's what fruits are going to produce. Okay? So, for example, if you have an addiction to pornography, if your roots are embedded in pornography, then the fruits you produce are going to be lustful fruits. Does that make sense? If you're a dishonest person and greedy and stuff, and that's what you're rooted in, then the fruits you produce are going to be fruits of lies. And so what I mean by that, the roots of our salvation is Jesus. If you allow the roots of your life to be embedded in Jesus and His Word, then the fruits you will naturally produce is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, forgiveness, and the one that most people forget, self-control. So it becomes, the works are naturally produced in us. The fruits are natural. We don't have to try to do those things. They should come out of us naturally. And it starts at repentance. So I would say this to you in closing. Jesus didn't come to make salvation possible for those who are simply sorry or trying to be good enough. It's not being sorry that you spilt the milk or promising never to do it again. It's turning to the one that could come and clean the milk up for you and help you not do it again. He came to accomplish it and to give it freely. To bring peace between God and all who believe. Romans 5:8, I think it is, it says that God proved His love by this, that while we were still His enemy, Christ died for us. When you're an enemy with somebody, there's no peace. But through the death of Jesus Christ, He brings peace between us and God. And all we simply do is repent and turn to Him and put our trust in what Jesus did for us. And then He takes over. So once you experience this gospel, then you begin to experience that peace that we're celebrating today during this Advent season. Philippians 4:7 says, "You will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." When we have the peace with God, we will, hear me, church, especially those of you that are newer to the church. I pray that when somebody says, "Well, what's your church about? What are you guys, like, what is it about?" The perfect answer for you to say, when you experience the peace of God that guards your heart, you will live, you will love, and you will look like Jesus in everything you say and everything you do. That is our mission here at this church. It is how we are defined. We live, love, and look like Jesus. And we're so focused on doing that through things like our missions. We are a mission-minded church. You might say, "Well, we don't really do a whole lot." Let me correct your thinking. Joe's Closet is a missions ministry. Joe's Closet is just one way we live, love, and look like Jesus. By helping out with a need in our community, people that are less fortunate maybe need a little extra help. We supply that through Joe's Closet. Beth gives up her time once a month to come in and sit around and help people find clothing they need because she loves those people. And when they come in, she's loving on those people. And anybody that would like to be a part of that, please, the more people we get, the more we can keep it open and help and provide our community with the need there. We pack 100 lunches every week for teens that struggle with not being in a good family, or maybe they're homeless. And we provide a lunch to give them something to get through their weekend. That's living and loving and looking like Jesus. Every week we get involved in the church. I can't tell you, church, how many people have come through our doors that are new to the church and have said, this is home. And you know why? Because of the love they experienced through you. Living and loving and looking like Jesus. People in our community are getting to know our church and what we're about because we live, love, and look like Jesus. That needs to be our focus. That needs to be how we at Kelloggsville Church of the Nazarene are defined. We're not a know-it-all, have all the answers to scriptures type church. We're a church that knows the answer. And we want to share it with everybody else. We're not a church that's going to get caught up in debates about end times theologies and doctrines and all this stuff. We're a church that wants to teach and preach that Jesus loves you. No matter what you've done in your life, He loves you. He loves you so much that He proved it by dying for you. And we're here to set an example to you of what that looks like. Loving like Jesus. So I say, make every effort to live holy, faithful lives, eagerly awaiting for His return. And know that in the meantime, His peace will guard your heart. Amen? Go out and live it because somebody you know needs to know Jesus. Go live, love, and look like Jesus. Amen? Father, thank You for our time here together. I pray as we part ways, Lord, that Your Spirit would just do His thing through us. Give us words to speak life into people that are walking around hopeless and without peace. Give us words to speak peace into relationships. Maybe we have friends or families or coworkers that are struggling in their marriages and stuff. Give us words to speak peace into that relationship. To speak Jesus into it. Lord, give us the words to speak peace into those people that are dealing and struggling with addictions. To speak Jesus into those situations. Continue to use us to be a church that reaches out to the lost, to reach out to the homeless children and the teens that don't have a home, don't have a family, that are living in hopelessness, stressed out, living a life of chaos because they just don't know where to turn. Lord, may we be the answer that helps them turn to You through repentance and trusting in You to do what it is You do. Lord, I pray that if anybody here right now is currently experiencing anything in their lives that may be distracting them from that peace that they experience through You, I pray over those situations and I pray that Your will would be done. And if those are situations You're using to teach that person something, so be it. But if those situations are attacks from the enemy, I pray that You would be their superhero that would come in and save them and relieve them from that chaos that brings peace that guards their heart. That when the waves of life are crashing around them, they keep their eyes on You so that as Christians, as children of God, they continue to walk on water, not be taken down by it. May we continue to put our love and our trust in You. And may You get all the glory. We love You and we thank You, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.